We're going to go ahead and get started with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet together in the middle of the week. And Lord, I thank you so much for enabling me to be here physically and to be free of the catheter. And so, Lord, I pray now that as we study your word and then as we go to prayer, that you would draw us closer to you and to each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening can. Second Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 42. We're continuing our series on the public and private prayers recorded in the Bible. And as you may recall, out of the possible 222 recorded prayers, we examined the four shortest prayers in the Bible. And last Wednesday, we examined the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. If you missed any of these, I hope that you'll take time to go back to our website and listen to these. I don't think they're that long. And so it won't take you that much time to listen to it. If you recall from last Wednesday's message, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 5 through 38 is actually the longest recorded prayer if you go by the number of verses, 33 verses. But we assume it was a shared prayer in that a number of Levites are listed as praying this long prayer. As I mentioned last Wednesday, 2 Chronicles 6, 14 through 42 is the second longest prayer, but it is the longest prayer uttered by a single individual, 28 verses. We'll examine this prayer this evening, so would you turn with me, if you're not already there, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. And would you follow along in your Bible as I read it aloud for us?
You can hear relatively well.
You can?
I just did a test right now to hear it.
Okay.
You can hear the hum, but they can hear you.
Okay. Hopefully you can hear over the air conditioner. If not, somebody send a text message to Rolando. All right. He's our IT person. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14. He, that is Solomon, said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? But yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven. Hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain, and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Also concerning the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great name's sake, and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to a land far off or near, if they take thought in the land where they are taken captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and have acted wickedly," if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and pray toward their land which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. First of all, let's examine the circumstances behind this prayer. We find this in verses 12 through 13 of this chapter. The first temple in Jerusalem had finally been built. Up to this time, God's presence was pleased to dwell in the tabernacle. Remember, tabernacle simply means tent. That was the first place of worship that God gave Moses instructions on how to build and how to do it. And so God's presence was pleased to dwell in the tabernacle, which Moses constructed according to God's instructions after Israel escaped from Egypt. It was David's great desire to build a temple, a permanent dwelling for the Lord. God allowed him to gather the materials for it, but would not let him build it, since he was a man of war. God told him his son, a man of peace, would build it. In fact, the son whom God chose to rule after David and build the temple was Solomon. When God asked Solomon what he desired God to grant him, you remember, Solomon chose to ask for wisdom. God did indeed grant that request, and Solomon became the wisest man that ever lived up to that time, only surpassed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, who became man. Solomon is now here praying a dedicatory prayer before the people who have come to celebrate the temple's dedication. So that's the background to this prayer. Secondly, let's examine the prayer itself, and that's verses 14 through 42, obviously. But notice first Solomon's humility in prayer. Look at verses 12 and 13. Although Solomon was a king, he kneeled in humility and submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Holy One of Israel. When we come to God in prayer, our hearts too should be humbled before our thrice holy God, who not only created us, but who redeemed us from our sins and made us his children when we repented and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Although we have a love relationship with our Lord, we must never forget to come before him with humility. Notice, secondly, Solomon's praise. Look at verses 14 and 15. Solomon, before asking for anything of God, begins by expressing in words of worship and praise the character and works of God, his incomparable greatness above all that is called God, his loving kindness to his servants, and his faithfulness in keeping his promises. When we come to the Lord in prayer, may we not be in so much of a hurry to get to the request we want to ask of him that we forget to consider how wonderful and faithful he is, and therefore to express that in praise to him. I think that's probably one of the first lessons the Lord taught me in praying as a teenager, because I was all in a hurry to ask him for the things I wanted. You know what I'm talking about. And that's to be expected in someone immature. But God showed me over and over again how, wait a minute, we need to think about who God is, his character, review what he is like. This is the pattern we see in all the prayers recorded in the Bible. Notice, thirdly, Solomon's requests, and we see that in verses 16 all the way through verse 42. Let's summarize these requests. In verses 16 and 17, he asked that God would keep his promises to his father, David. As well-known preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon commented about this, God sent the promise on purpose to be used. If I see a Bank of England note, obviously Spurgeon was an Englishman, it is a promise for a certain amount of money, and I take it and use it. But oh, I, my friend, do try and use God's promises. Nothing pleases God better than to see his promises put in circulation. He loves to see his children bring them up to him and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. And let me tell you that it glorifies God to use his promises. This kind of prayer lays hold of God's promise. just because God promises does not mean that we possess. Through believing prayer like this, God promises and we appropriate. If we don't appropriate in faith, God's promise is left unclaimed. I thought that was a very good application of this in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's commentary. Solomon asked that God would hear and answer the prayers of those who came here to specially draw close to God in his temple. He asked that God would hear the solemn oaths that were made before the altar and punish or reward according to the integrity of those who made each oath. You see that in verses 22 and 23. In verses 24 and 25, he asked that God would hear and deliver when his people sinned and were defeated by their enemies, and then repented and confessed it to God here in the temple. In verses 26 through 31, he asked that God would hear and forgive and restore when his people sinned and experienced famine and plagues, but then repented and returned to God in confession here in the temple. In verse 32 and 33, he asked that God would hear the prayer of a foreigner who came in humility to ask something of the God of Israel. And then verses 34 through 39, he asked that God would hear the prayers of his people when they sinned and were carried off into captivity to a foreign land and then had repented and returned to the Lord. I wonder if you remember reading through the Old Testament. I don't know where you are in your Bible reading, what schedule you're following, but you recall Daniel and you recall some others who were in captivity, and what did they do? They prayed. And God remembered Solomon's request here, and he did answer. Finally, in verses 40 through 42, Solomon asked that God would make this temple a special place where he would dwell among his people and listen to their prayers. Having gleaned some principles from Solomon's request to God in this prayer, how would you characterize your typical requests when you pray? Have you ever thought about that? Do you care about God's glory and the fulfillment of his purpose and the answers to your prayer requests? Have you ever thought about that? Lord, I want you to be glorified in the answer to this request. Do you care about all of God's people and their welfare, or only your own personal needs and welfare? This is important to broaden our vision, not just to ourselves or our family, but rather to everyone in the church and others that you know of. In this day and age of texting and emailing, you can hear about prayer requests all over the world. And when I read of one, I pray, I ask the Lord to answer, you know, those requests. Do you care about the lost and their need to come to Christ for salvation? Are you praying for those that you know are lost? Loved ones, co-workers, those that you have met, those who are your neighbors perhaps, have you prayed for them? And what you ask for in prayer reveals the answers to these questions and more. So ask yourself these questions. As you think back to the times you prayed recently, would you say you have come to the Lord with humility or with spiritual smugness and self-righteousness? Maybe not in your face kind of smugness and self-righteousness, but in the background of your mind, kind of patting yourself on the back and maybe comparing yourselves with somebody else. But oh, listen, come to the Lord with humility. Does praise for him come readily from your heart? What do you typically ask God for in prayer? Do your requests reveal a heart that cares about God's glory and the fulfillment of his good purpose? Do these requests reveal a heart that cares about all of God's people and their welfare? Do these requests reveal a heart that cares about the lost and their need to come to Christ for salvation? The Lord has shown you a need to rethink how you pray. Would you commit yourself to making the changes in your attitude and priorities that would bring your prayer in line with his will and would truly be a blessed time of growing closer to your Lord? I hope that these things that we've gleaned from Solomon's prayer will be an encouragement to you and a reminder to get your prayer in line with what God wants to see in your prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this long prayer that I'm afraid I too often have skimmed over since it's so long. Lord, we sometimes are not really thinking about someone's prayer, especially if it's long. And sometimes as we see it written in your word, we tend to just sort of skim. And Lord, I pray that as a result of what we've studied tonight, that we will be more mindful of how we should pray, the attitude that we should come to you and your before your throne room in prayer, and the things that we should pray for, the things that ought to be priorities in our prayer. And Lord, I pray as a result that we will pray more effectively, because we'll be praying according to your will and in a way that pleases you. And I pray, Father, now that as we go to prayer and as we share prayer requests, that you will bless our prayer time and draw us close to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.